thank you, our Father,
for speaking.
As one has written so articulately, God is there and He is not silent. We thank you that you are immortal, invisible, God only wise, pavilioned in splendor and hid from our eyes, but you revealed yourself. You spoke to us through word, the eternal word of Jesus Christ, lived and written. Now may your Holy Spirit bring again, open our hearts. May we see Christ in Him alone. In His name we pray. Amen. Hopefully this sermon will answer a puzzling question. Here's the question. And I've asked this before, so some of you may know. So if you know, don't answer it too loud. What is the fastest growing religion in America? Some might say the Muslim faith. Some may say Jehovah's Witness. Some may say Mormon. Some may say Baptist, mainline churches. The largest category is the category checked none. Nuns. And I don't mean the Roman Catholic N-U-N. I mean the very American N-O-N-E. None. No affiliation. It has doubled. It's the fastest growing group. People that have no religious affiliation. Not one. So what's it and why? Well, hopefully I'll give you a simple answer and then try to unpack it. The reason for that is because ideas and thoughts have consequences. Thoughts have consequences. As Jesus said, as a man thinks in his heart, that is expressed in reality. And what people have thought is that the church is unnecessary. I can get everything I need somewhere else. I can turn on the TV. I can get on the internet and I can hear far better sermons than I will hear this morning. And you're probably right. You can turn on the radio. You can buy CDs. You can turn on the television. And you might think you're hearing music better than Andrew and John. You'd be wrong, but you might think that. You can get fellowship from all sorts of places. You can join organizations to meet your fraternal and even your economic needs. You don't need the church for that. You can, as I've heard more times than I want to listen to again, you can worship God on the lake or the golf course. That's true, you can. So, what good is the church? I think the reason why the nuns are the fastest growing is because they've answered it incorrectly. The church doesn't offer anything unique that I need. Have you heard anyone ever say, "Well, I'm not very religious, but I'm spiritual. I'm spiritual, but I'm not very religious." I love to talk with folks that say that because I like to unpack it, not in a judgmental way, but just to see how their spirituality exists. The neglect of church attendance is not new. Look with me to John 6. We've been in John 6 for 3 weeks. We'll move beyond it today. But the fourth thing that we want to see in John 6, beginning in verse 66, is the way people responded when Jesus spoke the truth. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. If you caught it, it doesn't say many unbelievers turned back. It doesn't say many of those who were curious It uses the Greek word of one who is almost in an apprentice role, one who's a follower. He lost some of his faithful. His disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to those remaining, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." In Peter's response, it's almost implied in how he words it, if we had anywhere else to go, we would. But as Peter will later preach at that sermon on Pentecost Day, there is no other name given among heaven whereby someone is to be saved. So there's nowhere to go. So why would we leave? And so the fourth thing I want to say from John 6 is we abide. We stay. We remain with the living bread. We are not those who draw back or turn back. See, some things in life you can only learn by showing up. Some things in life you can only learn not by figuring it out, but by experiencing it. I know most of you have eaten an apple. Would you be able to tell someone what an apple tastes like? Is it sweet? Is it sour? Is it hard? Is it soft? Is it crisp? Is it mushy? You can't describe an apple. And even if you did it with the best didactic and persuasive ability, at the end of the day, I still don't know what an apple tastes like. What do I need to do? I need to bite it. And some things in life, we can't learn by figuring it out. It's not taught, it's caught. It's by spaced repetition, by repeatedly doing it again. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10, talking about the Lord's table, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not a communion, a participation with the body of Christ? We are participating, we are embodying as we abide. This is what you can't get from the radio. This is what we offer as a church that you can't find online. You come and you receive the body and blood of Jesus Christ together as the body of Christ. Can't get that in a package. You can't get that on a CD. See, God uses, and if you get the bishop's sermon notes, you know he's talked about this. God uses very natural things in a supernatural way. There's nothing fancy about what God uses. Bread and water and wine. Just very common. So if you think of all of those, they're not concepts. They're not concepts that you think about. When you're hungry, you don't just sit and think about bread, do you? When you're thirsty, you don't ponder up in your mind a cool cup of whatever your pleasure is. That's not what you do. That won't satiate the depths of your hunger. See, these aren't concepts that we think about. They're realities that we experience, we receive. When the Jew would hear Jesus talk about the blood of the Lamb, we might hear it as a concept because we're 2,000 years into this and it's not our culture. But when a Jew thought about the Lamb being slain, a worship, the temple, the tabernacle, that was a messy place. It was like going to a butcher shop. There was blood and noise and smells and sounds. It wasn't something you thought about. It was something you internalized. Turn to Hebrews 13. Even though we did start late, I'm still trying to be merciful and edit as I go a little bit. So turn with me to Hebrews 13. Interesting statement. Again, we don't have concepts. We have a reality. Look what the author to Hebrews, and all Hebrews is about from beginning to end, is that Jesus Christ is better. He's a better priest. He's a better sacrifice. He's a better covenant. He's better. Look what it says in verse 10 of Hebrews 13. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. Now, to bring you up to snuff with this, those that served the tent were the ones that were in the tabernacle. If we were living during that day, none of us would have the right to go to the table. None of us would. One person had that right once a year, and it was a fearful thing for that individual. You didn't have that right. You weren't the high priest. And that's why the priesthood of all believers is not just something to get volunteers in the Sunday school class. It's a deeply theological statement, meaning you are that high priest that through Christ Jesus, who is the high priest, you can enter to the table. Because the veil has been destroyed in the body of Jesus Christ on the cross. So you have every right to come forward. You don't come meekly. You come boldly because you come because of Jesus Christ. And you receive. And we have an altar. We have a table. Turn back to Hebrews 6. We're not going to leave Hebrews. But turn back to Hebrews 6. Verse 4. He's talking about those who walk away, like we read in John 6. For it is impossible, in the case of those who have been once enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, and have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God, and the powers of the age to come, to have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance. Look at one other chapter, John 7. A couple weeks ago, I went to Genesis, and we talked about this. Look in John 7, verse 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. And to him, Abraham apportioned a tenth part of everything. And we talked about how, if you remember in Genesis 14, Melchizedek gave... Or coincidentally, guess what Melchizedek gave to Abraham? Bread and wine. Pointing to that death of Jesus Christ. Now, one more place, Hebrews 10. Verse 19. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy place, why? By the blood of Jesus. This is not a concept. Jesus shed his blood on a real cross at a real point in time under real Pontius Pilate. And it's, as Hebrews 9:22 tells us, without that real blood being shed, there's no real remission of sins. We have confidence to enter the holy place where the table is, the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he has opened up through the curtain, that is his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So he's making reference to, as he says in Acts 2, that baptism for the remission of sins. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. And this is a verse I've quoted before and expounded it too lightly. Not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. This is encouraging church attendance, that's true, but why? Well, you have to read it in context. Why? Let's keep reading. For if we go on sinning deliberately, after receiving the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. So, am I repudiating that central teaching of the Reformation that we are simul justus et peccata, that we are simultaneously a sinner and a saint? Is this saying that if you go on sinning after you are born again, that you're damned? Is that what it's saying? It says, for if we go on sinning deliberately, it's not talking about sin in particular. I mean, in general. It's in context. You have to read Scripture in context. Anybody ever ask you to comment on a verse? Say, okay, we're going to read the 4:5 before and the 4:5 after to get the context. The context is not sins in general. We know by Scripture our sins are forgiven. It is saying if you continue to sin deliberately, which is not gathering together. Because look what it says. Keep reading verse 27. But a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the advantages of the adversaries. If anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses, how much more punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has spurned the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? See the context? You're to come together. You're to come together and to come to the table and to receive these gifts and to honor the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if you think that's a trifling thing that you can neglect, if you think that's something you can just deliberately ignore, you're sort of in a bad way. These are hard words. We can't spurn the blood of Jesus Christ. That's not a concept. We can't outrage the Spirit of grace. That's not a concept. See, we always need to gather together, not simply to hear a sermon or hear good music, not to have fellowship, not to serve the community, but to receive the body and blood of Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus said, as often as you meet together, do it. Okay. Calvin, not Ashwell, John Calvin, said, and he was a Protestant, you understand that? He started the Presbyterian Church, the Reformed Church, and he, get it? He was a Protestant. He said, you cannot have God as your father if you don't have the church as your mother. He understood that you can't just be this lone ranger and you spurn the body of Christ. I want to ask a question. What makes a woman a mother? Is every woman a mother? No. We've got one in our midst. And I ask permission. I knew better, so I asked permission. Katie was a woman. She's still a woman. But now she's a mother. And soon to be an active mother. What makes a woman a mother? The birth of a child. Right? A birth of a child. The early church would often make comparisons between the Virgin Mary and the Church of God. Calvin understood that. Luther understood that. All the Reformers understood that. We don't, and therefore our church attendance has declined. They understood, what did the Holy Spirit do to the Virgin Mary? Came, just like he did in creation. Remember in Genesis 1, he hovered over the water, and out of nothing, life came. The Holy Spirit came and hovered over that womb of Mary. And guess what happened? A body of Christ was born. That same Holy Spirit comes over the table. I can't understand it. I can't understand Christmas People say, I don't understand. How can bread and wine be body and blood? I don't know. But also, Christmas will tell you, I don't know how the fullness of God completely could be in a 5'10" Palestinian Jew. I don't understand that either. But the Holy Spirit has one other work He does. Based on the Word of God and the blood of God, it wasn't just the floods of creation. And it wasn't just Mary's barren womb. And it's not just this table. The Holy Spirit, as John Wesley says, also hovers over your heart. And out of our cold, hardened heart, birth the Son of God. And as Paul says in Galatians, we labor until Christ Jesus is birthed in us. So we come together because we offer something that no one else has. When I say this table is not our church's table, you don't know how deeply I mean that. When I say this is a reverential time, I understand all of this in the Scripture, and so do you, of the sacrifice. We don't repeat the sacrifice. It was made once. But we don't repeat it. We represent it. We represent it. We bring it to now. And one day, brothers and sisters, at that marriage supper of the Lamb, we'll do it for all eternity. Praise be unto God. Amen. As we confess our faith together, I would ask you to stand. And as one congregation, we will repeat together the Nicene Creed. It's in the flyleaf of your hymnal, so let us stand and repeat our faith together. Together, brothers and sisters, we believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through Him all things were made. For us and for our salvation He came down from heaven. By the power of the Holy Spirit He became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man. For our sake He was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day He rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and His kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son, He is worshipped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. You may be seated.
Join me in the Eucharistic prayer. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
We gladly and joyfully thank and praise you, our Lord and God, for you created all things from the overflowing of your goodness and made us your beloved in your covenant of grace. Out of the long winter of our estrangement, you called us to arise and come away with you. Because the springtime of our salvation was at hand, in fulfillment of your own purpose, you gave us birth by your word of truth, so that we would become the first fruits of his creatures. In your Son Jesus, you set us as a seal upon your heart, and in his cross and resurrection, you showed that your love was stronger than death. And so we join our voices with the heavenly throng, singing the hymn of your eternal glory.
Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth. comes in the name of the Lord, of the heaven and the highest.
Transforming God, you long for us to become holy like you. Through the gathering of reconciliation and word of truth and embodiment of peace, you fill us with bread for your journey. In the power of your Holy Spirit, make all who participate in this blessed meal doers of your word and not hearers only. By your same Spirit, bless this food and drink, that they may be for us the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, who at supper with his disciples took bread, gave you thanks, broke the bread, and saying, "Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After supper, he took cup, and again he gave you thanks and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink this, all of you. This is the blood of the new covenant, which was shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For great is the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again.
Gentle God, you call us to be quick to listen and slow to speak. Embolden all who have no one to listen to them, that in their distress or dismay or disease, they may meet friends, receive justice, and find you. Give wisdom to any who have something to say, that they may speak your words, live your hope, and draw others to your truth. Bless those who struggle with anger, that their frustration may turn to good work, and their sense of deep wrong yield a pursuit of righteousness. Hasten the day when there is no more grief or sorrow, but you are all in all, ever one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
People of God, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world.